Well, turn with me to the Ephesian letter, and we'll start at chapter 1 and verse 1. Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was converted in A.D. 33, and it was about 20 years later that Paul has one of his most successful ministries. He preaches in Ephesus for about 3 years, from the years 53 to 55. When he arrived in Ephesus, he met with about 12 men and found out that they knew only John's baptism. And so he instructed them as to the finished work of Christ. They were baptized into the Lord Jesus and received the Holy Spirit. Paul met with them in the synagogue for about 3 months and then held daily discussions for about 2 years in a lecture hall in Ephesus. Now, a lot of water's under the bridge since Paul's time in Ephesus. About 5 years have passed, and during that time, Paul was arrested in Jerusalem. Ultimately, after shipwreck, he arrives in Rome. Now, Paul is in a Roman prison. At least he's under house arrest. And there he writes 4 letters, and this is one of them. He writes to the churches in this region, and Ephesus is the most important of those congregations. Now, Paul is writing this letter from prison, but I'm saying to you that it's a heavenly letter, because 4 times in this book, and I think nowhere else in Paul's writings, does he refer to heavenly places. And so he is seated with Christ, and he teaches that we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. Now, you may not feel like you're seated in a very heavenly place, and neither was Paul. Paul was a prisoner. Paul was probably chained to a Roman guard. But regardless of Paul's physical circumstances, he is seated with Christ in the heavens. And that reminds me of a similar situation. The Apostle John also found himself punished. He was banished to a remote island called Patmos. He was there to be punished. But while he was there, Jesus came and met with him on that island. And they sat in some heavenly places too, didn't they? And so I think one of the lessons we want to learn is that regardless of what we're stuck in physically, we can be with Christ and have fellowship with Him. So really, to bring this 2,000 years up to date, the questions are, how does Paul cope with the loss of freedom while he's under house arrest? How does he cope with the anticipation of his coming day in court? Perhaps you've never been arrested. Perhaps you're not facing a trial. But perhaps you feel trapped in some situation, financially, relationally. You may feel trapped in a losing situation. How will those conflicts ever be resolved? Let's see what we can learn from Paul this morning. The first lesson we can learn from Paul is that he believes in the purpose of God. We do not believe in random chance. We do not think that things just happen by coincidence. But Paul refers to the will of God 4 times in these first 11 verses. And what that means is that God has a will. God has an intention. We're talking about intentionality. You're not here by accident. You're not just drifting through life with no sense of purpose. But God has a will for every life. In chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul says, "We're not to be foolish, but to understand what the Lord's will is." And the primary way that we'll ever discover God's will is to discover what He's teaching us in His Word. And so we begin to just zero in on that in this chapter and in these verses. Look with me in chapter 1 in verse 5. And you see that a part of God's will for us, and that's incorporated in this word, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons. And realize that means sons or daughters. That we are, it's God's will, it's His purpose that we be incorporated into His family. Everybody wants a sense of belonging. And the good news is that God wants you to be a part of His family. Now, how is all of this going to come together? We talk about this as His redemptive work for us. And it's going to be accomplished through Christ. Although before Christ came, this was a mystery. And so Paul tells us in verse 9, He has made known to us the mystery of His will. Now, realize that God's will is still a mystery for many people. They're in the dark, but you don't have to be in the dark concerning God's will for you, because His will for you is accomplished through the work of Jesus Christ. Christ came to reconcile us, and He came to redeem us into His family. We were chosen through Christ, and that is stated in verse 11. In Him, and that's a reference to Christ, in Christ we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. Well, that's just dripping with purpose and intentionality. And so it's saying that God's purpose for you is to be accomplished through the work of Christ. God has a purpose for everyone here on earth, and yet God not only has a general will, and just to put it in the simplest terms, it's His will that not any should perish, but that everyone should be saved. God's will is to save you, incorporate you into His family. That's as much God's will for the person sitting next to you as it is for you. But God also has an individual purpose that may be different for every person. Now notice that here in verse 1, Paul identifies himself as an apostle by the will of God. It was God's will. That was a specific decision and choice that God had for Paul. But God didn't choose me to be an apostle, nor did God choose you to be an apostle. God has chosen all for salvation. That's His general will. But God has a specific will, and here Paul says it was God's will that he be an apostle. An apostle carries this meaning of being sent out by God. In other words, Paul was a man with a mission, and his mission was primarily to the pagans, to those who did not have God's word. And Paul is going to tell us about that in chapter 3. He said that he was given an administration. Some translations would say he was given a dispensation, that he would share this mystery. He would bring up to date the Gentiles. We'll get into all of that when we get into chapter 3. But that was Paul's specific mission. The office of authority, the office of an apostle, also carries this idea of authority. What the apostles taught were foundational, and you see at the very end of chapter 2 and verse 20 that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And so how can this church, how can Leesville be built on the foundation of the apostles? Well, we're organized, we gather together because we believe the apostles' doctrine. It's not accidental that we've already affirmed together the Apostles' Creed this morning. But now we are looking at this letter from that Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, and we are studying the doctrine of the apostles. Now you realize that this letter is authoritative. This is not simply what Paul thought. It's not just simply his opinion, but this is God's will, stated through the Holy Spirit, and it came from heaven through a prison in Rome. Paul was more or less the secretary that just took it down. Now, Paul is talking to us about the will of God. And God has a general will for everyone, that all be saved. God also has a specific will that's as different for each of you as you are different from someone else. That's exciting to know God has a plan for us. I don't want to throw cold water on that, but I want to say that being in the will of God does not necessarily mean that things will be easy. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul catalogs some of his sufferings. This is what it cost Paul to be an apostle, to be in the will of God. He says he received 39 lashes from the Jews 5 times. He said he was beaten with rods 3 times. He said he was stoned once, shipwrecked 3 times, spent a day and night lost at sea. He faced danger, lack of sleep, hunger, and the pressure of his responsibilities. And then add to that now the fact that he's under house arrest. Well, Paul is in the will of God, but the will of God is not necessarily a bed of roses. Let me put it in perspective, however. It is better to be in jail and be in God's will than it is to be out of jail with no purpose at all in life. Paul wrote to the Philippian church that what happened to him had actually served to advance the gospel. You see, how could any good come from a man being in prison? Well, I know some good that's coming from a man in prison right now. He's sharing the faith with others and leading them to the Lord. And that's exactly what Paul did. And so we know that even the Roman guards were evangelized while Paul was in prison. And so let me just say to you that your life has a purpose, and God knows how to work all things together for your good. But that doesn't mean life is easy. It's better to be in a hard place with God than to be on easy street without God. You believe that? Sometimes we'd just as soon be on easy street with God, but if we have to have our choice, it's better to be in difficult circumstances and know we're in God's will than to have it easy and be outside God's will. That's the first big lesson we learn here from Paul, is that when Paul can't make sense of his own life, Paul can rely on the fact that God is in control. God has a purpose. And when we look at the news and we wring our hands and say, what is this world coming to? Remember, God's in control. And when it's not in our control, it's still in His control. And God's at work, even when things are not ideal. Now, here's the second thing that's important. Paul was encouraged by the faithful saints in Ephesus. He's under house arrest in Rome, but he receives news about the progress of the congregation in Ephesus. And you see that in verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in all my prayers. Now, can you imagine? Paul is not at the high point of his career. I mean, this is kind of a low point for Paul, isn't it? Things aren't really going all that great for him. And Paul's the kind of guy that likes to be on the go, and you really can't be on the go if you're chained to somebody else. Paul is restricted. But somehow he receives news that these congregations that he was with, particularly the Ephesian congregation, they're doing well. And can you imagine his mind just flashes back 5 years? Really could have gone back about 8 years. That 3 years he was with them, and he remembers all that had happened. And this news about their faith and their love is an encouragement to Paul. It's an encouragement because he knows that what he did was not wasted. It's not in vain. Now, Paul's fortunes have not improved. But, and again, in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul comes back to this fact. I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul's really struggling with that fact, isn't he? He's not very happy with that fact that he's a prisoner. But he is encouraged because of those that he has discipled are being faithful. And so look in chapter 3, verse 13. And he says, I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you. He says, don't get too down, even though I'm struggling, but keep on going. Keep on doing what you're doing. His ministry may be limited, but he can still pray. That's one thing. Even if you're flat on your back, you can still look up and pray. So in chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul says, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Now, Paul is just about stopped in every other respect, isn't he? I mean, he's not out on the open sea. He's not going full bore. He is stopped. He is chained. But the one thing that you never have to stop doing is praying. As long as you're conscious, you can lift up your thoughts to God in prayer. And so he realizes that the seeds he has planted are still producing fruit. He may be an ambassador in chains. He uses that reference once. He refers to himself as an ambassador in chains. And you realize that ambassadors typically have diplomatic immunity. An ambassador is usually not under house arrest, even though he is. But Paul realizes that they are praying for them, for him. In chapter 6 and verse 20, here's what Paul says, for which I am an ambassador in chains, pray that I may declare the gospel fearlessly as I should. And so Paul is asking these members of the church to pray for him, to lift him up in prayer. And one of the encouraging things we can do for each other is to pray for each other. Let me give you a rule of thumb. Whenever you're impressed to pray for somebody, whenever it's brought to your mind, whenever you think that, well, I need to pray for him or her, do it. That wouldn't come from the devil, would it? The only thing the devil does is try to keep us from praying. Anytime you're impressed to pray, it must be from God. And so we need to pray for each other. You don't know what your brother or sister may be going through at that moment. But you see, Paul was discouraged. Paul was restricted. Paul was chained. And yet he was encouraged by the church. That's why you need to be a part of a church. That's why you need to be plugged into a church, is because we're to pray for each other. And so notice, this is how Paul opens the letter. He addresses this letter to the saints in Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. The word saints means holy ones. They are holy because God has called them to be holy, and they are holy by God's grace that is at work in their life. And that includes you. I'm not saying you're perfect, but if you're a Christian, you're a saint. You're a holy one. I know that some churches make a distinction between Christians and saints, but biblically, every Christian, everyone who is a part of the church in Ephesus is a saint. And everyone who is really a part of the church here in Leesville, if you're really a believer, you're a saint. Now, we can improve on that. And Paul's going to talk to them about how they can strengthen that. But they are saints, and they are also faithful. Now, here's the practical thing. We may not all be successful, but we can all be faithful. They are faithful because they entered into a covenant with God, and they have kept the faith. They have continued in the grace of God. And your faithfulness is an encouragement to other people. Just as simple as that. The devil may tell you that you're not making any difference at all, but just being faithful is an encouragement. And the faithfulness of this congregation is an encouragement to their former pastor. I'm always encouraged when I hear from former congregations and find out that they're growing, that they're doing well, and I realize that my time with them was not in vain. That's what Paul was experiencing. Now, the third thing that Paul teaches us, not only is that we believe God has a will and purpose for us, not only can we be encouraged through God's people, but the final thing is Paul knew the source of grace and peace. You see, that's the salutation in verse 2. That's the greeting that he gives them, grace and peace. Well, normally, if you were Hebrew, you just said peace, except you said shalom. And shalom was a wish or a prayer for peace. That means far more than the absence of trouble, but it is independent of all outward circumstances. You see, you can be at peace in a very difficult situation. It encompasses everything that contributes to our highest good. You can know that peace, but you can't know that peace till you make peace with God, because He Himself is our peace. Notice that's what Paul writes in chapter 2, verse 14. He Himself is our peace. You can't have peace till you know Him, because He is the source of peace. So Paul is building on what the Jewish people were very familiar with. They would use the word shalom, but Paul adds to that the Gentile word, which is the word for grace. This means that our salvation is based on the undeserved generosity of God. His glorious grace is freely given to us, and His rich grace has been lavished upon us. Notice what Paul says about grace in verses 6 through 8 in chapter 1. To the praise of His glorious grace, He has freely given us in the one He loves. In Him, that's in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished upon us with all wisdom and understanding. All that God has done for us is His gracious gift. We didn't earn it, we didn't deserve it, we didn't pay for it, but it's His gracious gift. And so to experience God's grace is to know God's peace. You see how these two ideas come together. This grace and peace comes to us through Jesus Christ, and Paul's circumstances did not hinder him knowing this grace and peace. Paul's desire for us as we read this letter is that we also experience the grace and peace that the Lord has for us. Do you know where to go when you need grace? Do you know where to go when you need peace? God is the source of all of that. So here Paul is writing to us, and he's handicapped. He's restricted. He's not in desirable circumstances. But instead of focusing on his circumstances, he looks above and sees the big picture. Somebody said this, two men were in prison. One looked out and saw the bars. One looked up and saw the stars. And it's a difference in your perspective. Many times when our circumstances are bleak, we get depressed because we don't think past our immediate surroundings. But you notice that Paul, see, his body is imprisoned, but his mind is not imprisoned. We imprison our own mind by just focusing on our circumstances. Somehow, Paul allows his mind to soar. And there Paul is chained to this Roman guard, but he's writing and contemplating the greatest theological, the greatest philosophical truths that can be contemplated at all. Somebody said his body was chained to a Roman soldier, but his mind inhabits eternity. Now, this is a rebuke to us, a gentle rebuke to us, that sometimes our mind is so small, our horizons are so narrow, nothing at all the matter with us, but our circumstances are fine, but we don't think past the trivial pursuits of this world. Let me encourage you. It's so easy and natural to be preoccupied with our own petty little affairs. If God granted you the wishes and desires of your heart right now, would it make any difference? Now, I'm afraid if God gave some people what they wanted, they'd take it back tomorrow, trade it in for something else, decide they didn't want it after all. You know, don't just live for the plastic, material things of this world. Look at life in light of eternity. Look at your present privileges and obligations in light of your past election and your future perfection. And that's what Paul's going to be unpacking as we go through this letter. That God has chosen us, that God is perfecting us, that God wants to do a work of grace in our heart. And those are the things that bring us stability when life is unreliable, when life is, frankly, a disappointment to us. Christ is our peace. God is the source of our grace. And so as we dig in to what Paul is writing, first to the churches in Ephesus and ultimately to us, this is what we're going to look at. And he's going to stretch our mind. We're going to be pushed to think as big and as deep as we can think. But in doing that, it gives us a sense of consolation that God's in control. God is our hope. So let's stand and look to him as we close the service this morning. Heavenly Father, we realize that this may have been a good week for some, and it may have been kind of a bad week for some. We know there may be a few people excited about going back to school. There may be more people who are not all that excited about going back to school. Sometimes we're excited with life. Most of the time, we're just plodding along. But Lord, help us to realize there's purpose, there's meaning, there's significance. If we know your will and grace, and Lord, sometimes we find it hard to get a hold of these eternal truths. But we thank you that we can be encouraged by someone else who has simply lifted us up in prayer. We just get a good word from them that things are going well. Make us an encouragement to someone else this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.